Let's now turn in the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah and the chapter 9. The prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 9. We won't read the whole chapter, but we'll read two sections of this chapter. And then we'll turn, the Lord willing, to the New Testament. Jeremiah chapter 9, the verse 1. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear the word of the Lord together. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterous, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Let us turn now to the verse 23 of this chapter. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understand and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them, circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom, and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. We now turn to the New Testament, to the epistle to the Galatians and to chapter 6, and we read this chapter in its entirety. Epistle to the Galatians in the New Testament, chapter 6. Again, this is the word of the Lord. The Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts now to receive his word. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye watch our spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless that public reading of his precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying soul. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention, first of all, to the first reading that I read to you in your hearing. Then, the Lord willing, we'll turn to the second reading that I read, which followed. The first reading there in the prophecy of Jeremiah, and the 9th chapter, and reading once again the verses 23 to the verse 25. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. I will punish them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. You can see why now, the Lord's help, why I read from the Epistle to the Galatians in the 6th chapter. There were those in the Apostle Paul's day that gloried in the flesh. There were some that even gloried in circumcision, as if circumcision could ever justify a man, could ever make a sinner right before a holy God. Before we come to those verses there in Galatians chapter 6, let us consider for a moment the setting of these verses here in Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. The Lord, by the prophet Jeremiah, this youthful prophet has been ministering for some years. He was a very young man when he was called to minister to Judah in the south. He ministered for somewhere over 45 years, a long, long time, since perhaps 626 BC, all the way past through 586 BC, when Judah were led away into captivity. His ministry began in the 13th year of King Josiah. And this time here now is possibly around the time of King Jehoiakim, a wicked king who reigned 12 years from 609 BC to 597 BC, an ungodly king, and the people were proud. God's judgment is coming. Many of them were taking confidence in the temple of the Lord. They were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Judgment's not coming, but God said he would do to Jerusalem what he did in the days of Shiloh, when the place was desolate and even the Ark of the Covenant was stolen away, taken. God will judge. We notice there in the verse 25, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. I will punish. I will come and bring vengeance against sin. But our God is a God who delighteth in mercy. He delights in mercy. Mercy is the way of salvation. Salvation is not by works, but it is by God's grace. Man's problem is that he boasts. He boasts in himself. You notice these words, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Man has nothing to glory in, neither his wealth, his intellect, his background. He is but a vile sinner. But let him, what's the only thing we can glory in? God. But let him that glorieth, verse 24, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. My friends, that's the only thing that you and I can boast in this world. You and I ought to be utterly ashamed of ourselves. We have sinned since we came out of our mother's womb. We have spoken lies. We have spoken deceitfully. We come forth from our mother's wombs, not only speaking lies, but murderers in the heart, unkind things, saying unpleasant things. What comes out of a man is that which defiles a man. Man by nature is corrupt. I remind you what Job says in Job 14, can anything clean come out of that which is unclean? You and I have nothing to boast in. We come from fallen parents, Adam and Eve. We come from them who were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Man has nothing to boast in. We're just as our first parents, Adam and Eve, after the fall. Liars, cheats, all kinds of sin come from us. Now here, we're in the midst of this section here in the book of Jeremiah, known just a little after the temple discourse, which actually begins in Jeremiah 7 in the verse 2. And what Jeremiah had to do in this day is he had to go to the gate of the temple. In these days, before God was going to bring judgment upon this land of Judah, the people in the south, these people who knew God, many of them, but just simply in the head. They had the oracles of God, they had the teaching of God, but they knew God afar off. And many of them had gone a-whoring after false gods. And this is why God's judgment is coming. God has blessed this land, He has blessed these people, He has brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet year after year, as we've been considering, not only through the book of Numbers, not only since the time of being taken out of Egypt and into the promised land have they sinned. And God has been merciful to them despite their sin year after year. But He has promised now that He will do something as never before. The people will be sent into exile. Already Israel has been assimilated into the Sumerians. The 10 tribes have been scattered, never to have a king ever again. But now the Lord is going to judge or bring His displeasure upon Judah. They are taking comfort in the temple, as if the temple itself was something to take pride in. They themselves as sinners, the temple spoke of God's holiness. Everything about the temple was holy. It was sanctified with the blood of lambs and goats. They're, of course, symbolically cleansing because of sinners. But eventually God, in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come and sprinkle that mercy seat, or the mercy seat which is in heaven, for sinners. Man is unclean, and yet man took pride in the temple which spoke of his uncleanness and the need to be atoned. And they took confidence in the temple. Jeremiah 7 was told to go there to the gate of the temple in Jerusalem. Notice in Jeremiah 7:2, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and so on. The indictment continues. They were an unclean people. The word is straight to the point. Amend your ways, repent, turn. God is coming in judgment. They had a form of outward religion. It was all outward, but there was no brokenness of heart. They were basically a godless people. They didn't love God. They didn't want to obey Him. They were all words when they said the temple of the Lord, and they took their comfort in the temple. They couldn't really care about the God of the temple, but they took their comfort, and like so much false religion today, people go along to church and take comfort in their church going. They live like the devil the rest of the week. They were to turn from their worldliness and to seek the living God. They were to turn from a mere outward form of religion to seek God. That was the only hope for this nation, who are now under God's judgment and displeasure. They must seek the Lord. And here in Jeremiah chapter 9, the verses 20 3 and following. The Lord has been laying this upon my spirit. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. And this is what men were doing, their achievements. But this was all going to be taken away. The fields would be set on alight. Jerusalem would be ablaze with flame. The temple would be desecrated. Many of them were saying, as I said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. The Lord says earlier in chapter 6 and chapter 7, these things will be destroyed. And they were. And it even happened, didn't it? After the days of our Lord Jesus in the year AD 70, even the Jews were taking comfort in the temple, in the outward religious form. But these people were really proud boasters. God had shown them favor. He had shown them kindness. But they boasted in the fact that they knew God, but they did not know God. It's a warning, isn't it? Going back to Jeremiah 7:3, look at the indictment from God. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. You can continue to live here. Trust ye not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Verse 4, for the temple of the Lord are these. That's what they trusted in. But they didn't have a real personal relationship with the Lord. Boasting. This is what man does, not just the Jews, but everyone. In this world, we come forth full of pride. Pride is at the heart of all men. You people have their own religion, whether or not it's going to church. Well, my religion is living to my set of standards, people think. I have my set of values. I think I'm a good person. You know, I look after the planet, that sort of thing. I try to do good to people. My friends, all of those standards fall short of God's standard. God's standard is perfect holiness. And God has made us not for ourselves to make our own set of laws and rules to live by. But God has made us to glorify Him. God has made us in His image, in the likeness of Him. But men continue on in this world with a mad heart and a career of sin. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the verse 3, we read, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event that happens to all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men are full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. People pretend, just like in the days here of Judah, God's judgment is not going to come. God will not judge, but God will judge. And we have all sinned. And yet, despite the fact that we have sinned, as human beings, as creatures, we like to boast in ourselves. We take pride. We never consider the God of heaven, who He is. Or at least if we do, we try to shove under the carpet what our conscience tells us about Him. The things of God are to be known, firstly, by the law that is written upon our hearts, Romans 2, 14 and 15. The moral law. We know in our heart of hearts that we've not loved God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind and our strength. And our neighbor as ourselves. That's a summarization of the law. We know that we have had idols. We know that in some way or another we have blasphemed the name of God. We know that we have not kept His day. We know that we have not honored our parents. We know we have lied. We know we have borne false witness. We know we have coveted. We know we have broken every single one of God's laws. And yet we boast. We look at the almighty power of God in creation. We see the enormous sun, and that is just one of many, many suns. The stars, the galaxies, the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God, His power, His omnipotence, His glory, that He dwells in unapproachable light, that He is the God of heaven and earth that has made all things by the power of His word. Infinite power. He could have spoke a billion worlds and galaxies and universes into existence if He wanted to. We cannot fathom the vast universe that He has made. We will never fathom the infiniteness of God. His knowledge of us is infinite. David says, "Thou knowest my thoughts afar off." That is, thoughts that I will think on into eternity. The things that I've done, all the things that I would do, he says, "Are not these things written in thy book?" God has his book of remembrance. God has his books of judgment, which will be opened up in that final day. Do these things not cause us to fear? They ought to cause us to fear. God is infinite in knowledge, power, and wisdom. What is man, puny, little man, you, me, that we should have anything to boast before God? We are nothing but dust. And in fact, less than nothing. What should man glory in? Not himself. We have everything to be ashamed of. We look at our lives. Each moment, each hour, no doubt, is, you could write over every day of your life, every hour of my life, sin. It's all we could write. Come short of the glory of God. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Who gave a man wisdom? Who gave a man intellect? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The God of heaven and earth has made us in his likeness, given us the ability to create and to make things. We have an immense capacity to retain knowledge and wisdom because we are made in the image of God. Who made you? You didn't call yourself. I didn't call myself into existence. God called me into existence. I didn't design my body. I didn't design my brain, my eyes, my ears. I didn't design these things. God has made me. I owe him every breath, every moment. He has kept me. He has sustained me till this moment in time to preach his word. I owe him everything. Any ability that I have to earn riches and wealth is all from him. My learning, my parents, I owe all to God. The air I breathe, the air you breathe, we owe all to God. Let a man not glory in his riches, his wealth, his good looks, her good looks. Let us never boast. We are made by God. Three areas where men glory. Men glory here in human wisdom. Men glory in human might. Men glory in their riches. But what are these things? They will all be taken away. They cannot last. God has given them, and they're from him anyway, aren't they? And all these things are just but passing away. Man is as grass. I take you quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse 24 there. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. You see a flower, it looks beautiful in the field for a moment, and then it fades away like the leaf. But all men are as grass. What is grass? It's insignificant. When we walk through a field, we don't admire the grass, do we? But that's what man is. He grows up, he's tall, he's proud like weeds, and man glories in himself. And the Jews, they gloried in themselves. But who were these people? They were nothing. God called them into existence. He brought them. He brought Father Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees, and then out of Haran, and made him, formed them to be a nation, caused them to multiply exponentially in Egypt, and was long-suffering with them for years and years and years in the Promised Land. Despite this, had they anything to glory in except God? And they trusting now in horses? They looking to the nations to deliver them? It's folly. It's pride, isn't it? Friends, let me say, all you and I have ever earned is damnation. That is all you and I have ever earned in God's sight. No favor. We have not earned his praise. We've earned damnation as our first parents, Adam and Eve. We read in Job 14, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou not open the eyes upon such an one and bringest me to judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? We read, it says, not one. You can't. But God, in the mystery of his love, did something most wonderful. And this is why now I want to point you to Galatians chapter 6. And we find these words. We do believe that by the Spirit, Paul here is quoting something from Jeremiah chapter 9 about glory and about circumcision. You can see the link, no doubt. Men gloried in circumcision. Here back in Jeremiah, the Lord says he's going to destroy the circumcised and the uncircumcised. It's a new creation. It's a man that is born again, that is humble in the heart, and that is right before God. That's the only man. But he doesn't glory in himself. He glories in God. And there's more. God will judge those who have a mere form of religion. So let us therefore examine our hearts this evening. The scriptures remind us in 2 Corinthians 10:18, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Let me say this, the only commendation we have is acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be clothed with his righteousness, that was Paul's confidence. And he tells us here, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." We want to speak this evening about glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, what is the context? Well, part of this epistle really is addressing those in Galatia who were telling others that you can have Christ, but you must also be circumcised. To be a full-blown Christian, to be accepted before God, you need some work on the flesh. But the Apostle Paul says this is not of the Word of God. He says in the verse 11, "See how large letter I have written unto you with mine own hand, and as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh," that is the circumcision of the flesh, "they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." They're going to take pride in you. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I to the world." We've seen already that men glory in their works. They glory in their religion. They glory in their riches, in their possessions. They glory in their gifts. They glory in their strength, but man has no ability. Can we add one stature to our height? Can we add a day to our lives? Are we not in the hands of the Almighty? Are we not under his watchful eye? Does he not give us every breath? And if we are changed, who is it that has made us to differ? God has made us to differ. Paul was a man who was once a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said concerning the law, he said, "I was blameless. Of the tribe of Benjamin, he, it seems, had the perfect stock. A man of eloquence, taught under Gamaliel, a man instructed under the law." And let me say, there is a sinful boasting. Let's think about right boasting and wrong boasting this evening. It's wrong to boast in ourselves, in any so-called, we could say, even religious achievement. That's how Paul was once. "I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I persecuted the church." He even boasted in that. But how wrong he was in persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had to stop him on that road, didn't he, of Damascus, and say, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" So zealous was he, and so zealously wrong. But there is a required boasting, a required boasting. What is that required boasting? Well, there's a prophecy. If you turn with me to Isaiah 45, and we see it there. And really, Isaiah 45 is in the midst of what we call four servant songs. And those four servant songs speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the one who the Apostle Paul here is speaking of in Galatians 6. "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus." Here in the midst of these servant songs, God is giving the good news that he will send his dear beloved Son from heaven, in whom his soul delighteth. And here is the message, verse 24, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. You see, man does not have a righteousness of his own. But surely in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come. This is speaking of the Savior, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and notice this, and shall glory. They will glory in this one in whom there is righteousness. Let me put it this way. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? Because none are righteous. All have sinned. That's why he came into this world. The God of heaven sent his only begotten Son to become a man. Why? Because all men are as grass. All men are but an unclean thing, friends. And nobody can boast. Every one of us ashamed. But here is one who all through the days of his flesh would never sin. He could say, I always do those things which please my Father. He came under the law. He honored the law. He magnified the law. He came and he taught the word of God. He came and he lived amongst men. And all he did was good. He lived to the glory of God the Father. The second, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And here it is speaking. It's a prophetic word. Notice there, even to him shall men come. This one, he is the Lord. In the Lord shall God's people have a righteousness. You see, my unsaved friend, let me say to you here, loud and clear this evening, none of us Christians have a righteousness of our own before God. We are as you, but an unclean thing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is why we don't boast in ourselves, but we boast in him. Our boast is in the Lord. This is why we read, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. God has foreordained that he should have a seed in this one who is truly the vine. He said, I am the vine. You know, around the temple was the vine. You looked at the temple, and there was a vine that went all the way around the temple. And do you know what that vine spoke about? The Lord Jesus. He is the vine. Israel, God's people, were meant to be a vine to bring fruit unto God, as we thought this morning. But friends, all we have done has brought fruits of unrighteousness before God. But he could say, I am the vine. If ye abide in me and I in you, ye shall bear much fruit. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have a righteousness and that we have a new life through Jesus Christ. This is the tremendous thing. So why would we boast in ourselves? The Christian has their boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything to us. And so there is, should we say, there is a required boasting. Our boast is in the Lord. But there is a sinful boasting, to boast in ourselves. God forbid. All flesh should never boast. Flesh, all flesh is as grass. When God, in Genesis chapter 6, looked upon the earth in the days of Noah, he said, all flesh that I have created, I will destroy. Why? Because of sin. God looked down and his heart was grieved that he had made man. Do you think God's heart is any more favorably disposed to man today? I think God's wrath seriously is pent up for that day of judgment, don't you? As he looks at this world, as he looks at sinners, is there nothing but sin in this world? Is there nothing but death? Is there nothing but decay? Friends, have your eyes seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? That's the question tonight. We sang in that hymn, what is Christ to you? That's the test, isn't it? What is Christ to you? What are you? As you put yourself next to the Lord Jesus, how do you compare? But friends, there's no comparison between us and the Lord. God's people would glory in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, the verse 3 says, for we are the circumcision, he says, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in ourselves. This is the true circumcision. We renounce ourselves. We glory in Christ Jesus and we worship in the Spirit. God's Spirit has taught us that we are but weak, pathetic sinners. Friends, unless Christ becomes our treasure, we'll continue to glory in ourselves. We'll not glory in Him. Where's your treasure? Where your treasure is, says the Lord, there your heart is. Is your treasure in yourself? Are you boasting in some achievement maybe you have? When you look at that achievement, and so often it's the case, isn't it? How pathetic even our best achievements are. How we boast in them. How we like to boast, how we like to tell others, but we don't tell others about our sins, do we? We hide those, we shove those under the carpet, we put them in a closet somewhere. You don't go to a job interview, and you don't tell everybody your faults. But you tell them all the good things about yourself because you want the job interview. You hide, you see, we're not honest. And that's how we are with our own hearts every day. Where your heart is, there is your treasure. Is the Lord Jesus Christ that pearl of greatest price? Do you see yourself as an unclean thing, as Job says? Well, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give the desires of your heart. Is our delight in Him, in His ways? Are those the things that we treasure? His laws, His ways, the things that please Him? Do you love sermons about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love to hear about Him? That should be your treasure, friend, to hear about Christ. Everything else is vanity. That's what Solomon says. All is vanity. It's all passing away. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new whatsoever. You're going to invent something? Maybe somebody will invent it in due time. You know, we like to think we're very clever. We like to think we're mavericks or we've discovered something new. But friends, whatever we discover and what ability we have, God has given us that ability. And we should glory in the giver, the creator. He's the one to glory in. And then we can use our gifts and our talents for His glory. How much better is that? Well, look at the text, verse 14 of chapter 6. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus. Now, he points, first of all, to the work of Christ. That's what we glory in, the cross. And here he's not speaking about the Roman Catholic cross. Here he's not speaking about some piece of wood. But here he's speaking about the sufferings. This is something to glory in, says the apostle. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Let me say, first of all, this is the most stupendous, the most wonderful act in all. Even we could say creation. Creation is a wonderful thing. When God spoke and said, let there be light, and the heavens and the earth were created, and God in 6 days created this world. And that's marvelous how God made all these things. And then God even said to Adam, you name these creatures. Adam was given that wonderful privilege to name all of these animals. What a responsibility. Vice regent over all these things. But friends, God spoke and made all those things. But as you know, the account in Genesis, man fell. He fell from that glory that he had made in the image of God. And he began to fall and fall and fall. And look at us now. Death came. And the first child that came forth, Cain, was a murderer. And there has been horrible things. We read in that account, didn't we, in Judges chapter 9, where Abimelech, he kills 70 of his brothers in one day. What wickedness. And we see wicked crimes perpetrated all over the world. And we see broken marriages and families. There's nothing to glory in man. But think of it. Why did God the Son come. Hear it, think of it. The one who created the heavens and the earth went to that cross, my friends. That's why we glory in that cross. He went to the cross having lived the life we ought to have lived. The very Creator went to the cross. And we glory in that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, not the other Roman crosses, because they were all sinners dying on those crosses. But on that cross was the sinless Son of God. That's why we glory in that cross where He died. God, the Son, who became the Son of Man, who laid down His life. We glory in the Son of Man, the Son of God, who laid down His life. That's what we glory in. That's an amazing thing. And does that not expose? Does the cross, what does it expose? It exposes the sinfulness of man's heart. That's why He had to go to the cross in order to save sinners, in order to justify them by living for His people and then dying for His people. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That cross was like no other cross, friends. That life was like no other life, because it was the life of the Son of God, the perfect man. Pilate said, "Behold the man. Behold the man." He said, "I find no fault in Him." There was no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. No defilement, nothing. Holy, perfect. The angels worshipped Him before He came into this world. The angels worship Him now. He has sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God the Father on high, and ever lives to intercede for His people. All that come to Him are His people. All that believe upon Him, all that repent and believe in Him shall be saved. That's why we glory in that cross. His sheep will hear His voice. They will come in the remit of hearing His word. He is upon that throne and He rules until He makes His enemies His footstool. And every eye will see Him when He comes again. And when He comes again, what will He do? He will create a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, we glory in that cross. The one on the cross is going to make a new heavens, a new earth. And there'll be no more sorrowing. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sighing in that place. Sin will never defile heaven. Do we not glory in that cross? You see, without that cross, there's no new heavens. There's no new earth. There's no eternal life. But blessed be God, what do we see on the cross? We see the justice of God. That's what we see on the cross. What was God doing? The scriptures say God spared not His Son, but delivered Him up. He was delivered up to judgment. The wrath of God the Father was poured on Him. The scriptures say our sins were laid on Him. His soul was made an offering for sin. God forbid that we should glory in anything else. We live such trite lives, friends. Such trivial lives. Could we glory in anything else? Anything we might ever do pales into insignificance, doesn't it, with what the Son of God has done for His people. The world will not glory in this cross, doesn't want to know this cross, despises this cross. It's a shame to people. But we glory in this cross. We glory in this person and His work there upon the cross. It's a required boasting, friends. In the Psalm 34, the psalmist says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, not in myself, but in Him. And then the psalmist says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." You know, that's the essence of the Christian life. The Christian is now taken up with Christ. The wonder of His love. My sins dealt with there upon the cross. It says there, I sought the Lord and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, that is the Lord, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Isn't that something? We speak about here men boasting, and we've got nothing but to be ashamed of in our lives. And one day men are going to be ashamed as they stand before God. But you notice there in the Psalm 34, they looked on him and they were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. As we look to the Lord, God says, look unto me and be ye saved. What we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look and we realize and we're broken before him there on the cross, and we're convicted in our hearts, and we realize we've sinned against God, and we cry with David, oh God, be merciful to me. We look, and the Lord says in his word, look unto me and be ye saved. You see, God is a God of mercy. I take you back there, just turn back there with me to Jeremiah quickly. You see, the Lord prophetically there, look at the verse 24 of Jeremiah 9. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. But what does he say before that? He says, thus saith the Lord, verse 23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Paul is quoting from these words. Don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory in yourself. Don't glory in your might. Don't glory in anything but me. If a man is going to glory, let him glory in the God who delights in mercy. And that is what the cross is all about. We find the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. What is it to know God? It's to know his forgiveness. You cannot know God without knowing his forgiveness, friends. And that forgiveness is only on the basis of repentance. It's only on the basis of repentance. He sees the sinner afar off, but the humble, the Lord looks upon and has mercy on such a soul. And then you start to glory in him. And your whole life is taken up in him. In all that he is for you as a sinner, you're saved. My sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Friends, he died for all that look to him. It says they looked unto him and they were lightened. The worldling will not look there. It's foolishness. The Bible says, Paul says, the cross is foolishness to the wise. It's silly. The proud will say, I don't need the cross. This is offensive. But God's sheep say, this is my salvation. This is what I need. It had to take the Son of God to die for me, to suffer in my place, in my room, in my stead. I'm his sheep. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. Lord, I feel myself to be a lost, stray sheep. I believe, Lord. Forgive me. And the soul is lightened, and we're not ashamed again. In the sense that we know our sins are dealt with. And one day, we're going to stand before God in the likeness of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 45, surely one shall say, Isaiah 45, 24, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. You have strength, you have righteousness, you have a standing before God. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. One day, those that are ashamed of him now will be ashamed in that day. But notice, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. They'll be made right in Christ. And you know, one day they'll never be ashamed. Why? Because they will be just like the Lord Jesus. They will be transformed. They will not only have a new body, but they will have and they will be in the place where the spirits of just men are made perfect. And so why should we glory in anything else but the cross and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can circumcision change anything? Look at the Jews. He says here in Jeremiah, he says, I'm going to judge the circumcised and the uncircumcised. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you a new creation? Have your eyes been made to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? That's all that matters. That's all that matters, friends, this night. That's all that counts. As we sang, that's the test, isn't it? That's the test. There's a willful blindness that men have. They don't want to see. They can't see and they don't want to see. Because of pride. Because of pride. May God arrest souls. The Jews were proud. God sees the proud afar off. It's a wonderful thing when He humbles a soul by His grace. God can change the hard heart. And we do pray for hard hearts this night, that you might melt at the cross of our Lord Jesus, and you may glory in nothing else, friends, than that glorious cross of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.